All right, look with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. And I want to read from verse 33 down to verse 40 and speak with you about a fleece before the Lord. To many, this is a well-known story that we have in the Bible, and yet I fear not well understood. You can know a story and yet miss the true import of it. So let's be prayerful that the Lord be our teacher as we look at this together in Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morning and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now, the question that is often raised in reading this portion of Scripture is whether or not Gideon's request here unto God and the sign of the fleece was out of faith or unbelief. And certainly, different commentators will draw their opinions, just like they have with Peter having denied the Lord, or Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah. I've heard many messages being preached about Lot, or against Lot, being weak in faith and backslidden and all these things. And yet, when you come to the New Testament and read about these, what does the Scripture say? It refers to just Lot. And even with Peter in his worst denial of the Lord, yet what did the Lord say? He said, I've prayed for thee, and that thy faith fail not. Well, did it fail? No, because his faith was Christ. Christ failed not. And so even here with regard to Gideon, remember Gideon is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So based on what we read in the book of Hebrews, if you look over there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, so I want to remove this notion that somehow Gideon was making this request unto the Lord in some weakness. You know, as I even prepare to preach week in and week out, I always ask the Lord for His blessing and an evidence that what I'm about to preach and a confirmation be of Him. If any are a true servant of the Lord, that's their desire. If the Lord not go up with us, then don't remove us from here. And so that's not said out of unbelief. You know, you say on the one hand, well, God has promised that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is. Well, that's true, but we don't ever take that for granted. Because at any moment, the Lord could just remove his blessing, even from any of us here, and cause us that even though the message is preached, we'd be left to lethargy or slumberness, slothfulness. And so therein is our cry. Lord, give me an evidence of your blessing. And I see this is what Gideon was requesting. And certainly when you come here to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, look at here. What shall I more say? For the time should fail me to tell of Gideon. And then you've got Barak. Remember? He had to be stirred up by Deborah, but we don't even find Deborah mentioned here. It's Barak, and of all people, Samson. You say, well, Samson, wasn't it in weakness? All the while, he was accomplishing the will of God, right on down to using every aspect of his life to bring him to that point that when he pulled those pillars together and brought the roof down upon the enemy. In essence, he died with the enemy. He laid down his life at the hands of the enemy. And that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was determined by the foreknowledge of God that he determined counsel of God that by wicked hands he would be crucified. So not even our Lord laid down his life in any sort of weakness, but it was according to God's purpose. And so that's the perspective that I see here in Judges chapter 6 of Gideon asking for the Lord's blessing in the face of this momentous task of which it was that he should be the deliverer. But notice in verse 36, Gideon takes no credit to himself. Notice he doesn't say, if I will save Israel. This is very important. If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. So what he was asking for here was an unction, was a confirmation of the Lord's blessing as he was about to move forward. And all through here, we see God acting, Gideon addressing God, and even that being a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think about our Lord's prayer in the garden in John chapter 17. How he looked to the Father even for what was about to be accomplished. He prayed unto his Father, glorify thou me with that glory that I had with you even before the world began. There wasn't anything fatalistic about his approach. In every way, he looked to his Father to strengthen him. And it wasn't because of any inherent weakness, but as a man, he was looking to his Father. This is a good thing. What we have here with Gideon, even the scriptures teach us, if you're going from one place to another in your life, don't just say, I'll be here, I'll be there. But if the Lord will, that's not weakness. I had one preacher that said that every time you say, well, if God will, you're showing weakness. No, that's submission to God's word. And so in every way, we see that here. Now, just as some of the background in verse 33, you can look at the situation that Gideon faced, a very strong enemy. One united against him. And again, this is a type of Christ. When I read here, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Here they were coming against Gideon, against his people. And certainly, if you go over to Acts chapter 4, look with me there in Acts chapter 4. It was in such a time that God, the enemy, gathering together, saw this as a a moment of weakness, God leaving them to their own natural reasoning, and yet in reality, what they didn't see was that in the midst of this, what they thought was weakness, God was raising up a deliverer in Gideon. And so it was with Christ. When they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, they thought that they were doing away with one in a moment of weakness because he laid down his life. But look at Acts chapter 4 in verse 27 and 28, what's declared here. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. That's just like what we saw here in Judges 6:33, that they were gathered together. This was a confederacy against, actually, God. It was their little G-O-D-S against the sovereign God. But notice, even as with Christ, so with Israel in that day, verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. In other words, not one thing more or less than what God had already determined to be done. All that we could learn that lesson in the most difficult situations we could ever face in this life. To know that God's hand is directing it all. We would be less fearful. We would be less unbelieving, less shaken. Our problem is we lose sight in our flesh of God's hand, and we need Him to cause us to see it. And so this is somewhat of the background. But what I want you to see is the preparation of Gideon here in Judges 6, coming back to verses 34 and 35. We have two things happening. We have God putting His Spirit upon Gideon. It says there, but the Spirit of the Lord, and I don't know why the editors have that in a small S. It should be capital S. And came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him. And it says he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh. So the two things, you've got the Spirit of God being put upon Gideon. And the word in the original literally is to clothe Gideon as you would clothe one with a robe. And then the second thing, of course, is the very Spirit of God being put upon the people that would gather unto Gideon, a type and picture of the church. But here again, I see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ when it says the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. That's the way to look upon that. Empowered him for this very task which he was to accomplish. We know from the Scriptures that, well, for example, look with me in Isaiah chapter 61. To be clothed upon is to be anointed. And Gideon was anointed as one of the Lord's judges, and even we could say prophets. But that was a type and picture of God's anointing upon His Son to come and accomplish salvation in a greater way. This was for a temporary deliverance, but a picture of everlasting deliverance in Christ. In that Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So the Spirit of the Lord being upon our Lord Jesus Christ. The difference being that the prophets were given the Spirit of God with measure. It was for a particular moment, particular task. He was upon them to go and do it. The scriptures, if you look over in John chapter 3, with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 3, and verses 34 and 35. What do we read here? Well, it says, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." There's a distinction made. Gideon was but a type. And I've heard some argue, and you may have even thought, well, why doesn't God give us the Spirit without measure? I will tell you, it would be like putting new wine in old wineskins, and it would burst. There would be no way that any of us could even contain in any way the fullness of the Spirit of God. So be careful what you ask. With the Lord, even though he was in the flesh, yet in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How on earth could we ever compare ourselves with him? You know, that would be like someone saying, well, why don't I have the ability just to look at the sun and take it all in? It would destroy you. Or even get close to it. It would destroy you. This shows us the infiniteness of the truth that God was made flesh. That the Lord Jesus Christ walking on this earth was fully man, but also fully God. And that at no point was he ever deprived of the Spirit of God. You know, that one song that we sing in that sense is wrong doctrinally when it says he emptied himself of all but love. Now he condescended and became a man, but he did not become any less God by becoming a man. That's the mystery of godliness. God became flesh. And so he was just but a type, Gideon, given the Spirit, clothed with the Spirit. Spirit clothed upon him, but it was but a small picture of the reality of Christ himself being given the Spirit without measure. If you look in John chapter 1, this is how John described it. And even words pale. I couldn't put this any better than what the Scriptures do, because this is the inspired Word of God we have here. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." Now, even that glory that John says they beheld was a hidden glory. It was a shaded glory. It was a clothed glory. In fact, at one time when God, in essence, pulled back the curtain on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Christ, the glory of Christ, shone, but for a season, and then went back. That was for those disciples to see and be reminded, confirmed again, who he was. But it's God's glory hidden in the flesh. And I truly believe that that's going to the way it's going to be in glory. Even in glory, in a glorified state, we could not look upon God except through a mediator. And so God has purposed that his Son for eternity, that God himself be embodied in that man. There's a man in glory. And the scars, you know, it speaks of scars in heaven. You think about the reminder of all those that are there. They'll never stop singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." There will be always throughout eternity that reminder that apart from that glory in Christ, embodied in that man, no man will see God and live. That's why all the rest will be cast into utter darkness. But here it says, "The glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full measure. "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, 'This was he of whom I spake. he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, of his fullness. So that's a picture of Christ that we see here when it speaks of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Gideon. But also, as I mentioned, his Spirit or giving of life being upon his people. Because it says there, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Now, the trumpet, the blowing of the trumpet, God working with him, the sound of the trumpet in Scripture, that's a type and picture of the gospel call. And here we see then that where God has purposed to deliver a people, that call is effectual. Especially when you consider when it says here, Abiezer, or the men of Abiezer, they were the ones that originally had been enraged against Gideon for him tearing down the idols, the altar of Baal. It was his sons, his household that came against Abiezer. If you go back and remember that in the context. And yet, here now, we find these men being called, being gathered together. I see in this a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how some may at one point fight against the Lord, and even as Saul of Tarsus be an idolater and a persecutor, and yet in God's mercy, when it pleased God to gather, they gathered. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 and 16, 12 through 16. This is Paul's testimony, but I would say without hesitation, it is the testimony of anyone that the Lord has redeemed. You think about how it is if you're the Lord's and you've come to Him, you believe on Him, you rest in Him as the solitary Savior. How is it that you've come? Well, it hadn't been of yourself. It's the Lord drawing. Here in verse 12 it says, "And I thank," 1 Timothy 1:12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy." That says, "because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." That word "because" there isn't the reason for obtaining mercy, but it's explaining that the mercy had to be given because Paul, to that point, was in ignorance and unbelief, is the way to read that. And so it took God intervening. It took God breaking through in mercy. And that's what he explains in verse 14. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." In other words, God giving everything that was necessary for him to come. And so that's what we see here, even in this story of Gideon. The Spirit of God being upon him, but also through him, the trumpet sound, and that being a type of the gospel, the Lord gathering those that should be drawn unto him. Someone wrote, the gospel trumpets sounding, the year of Jubilee. That was the year of deliverance. And grace is all abounding to set the bondman free. And these were brought from distant places. You can see there, he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh and also was gathered after him, just like these were gathered unto Gideon. So it is all who are the Lord's are gathered unto Christ. That's who they're drawn to through the gospel. If it's the gospel, that's where the sinner will be drawn. It's not to a man. It's not to an earthly altar. It's not to an ordinance. It's to Christ. And that's what we see here typified in Gideon. So now we come to the heart of this message, and that is the signs which God gave to Gideon to confirm this mission, this task, which was before him. Now, you say, well, how is this a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth and going about doing his work, was accompanied with signs and wonders. You say, well, why was that necessary? Well, it was to confirm who he is. Not so much for Christ's sake, but for those that were around him. And I believe when I read here in verses 36 to the end of the chapter, I'm thankful this is here. We don't need to question. We don't need to wonder whether or not the Lord's hand was upon Gideon, whether he was the Lord's or not. The signs, the evidence were given there. And I believe that's the sense in which Gideon asked for the Lord's blessing, much as Moses. When Moses was to take the people up, look in Exodus chapter 33. Now you talk about all the miracles, the deliverance with a high hand from Egypt, that Moses had experienced at God's hand. And yet, here in Exodus chapter 33, in verse 14, let's begin there, it says, "The Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him," this is Moses saying unto the Lord, "if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Now when he says, "if thy presence go not with me," he's not doubting. It's a way of expression of, "Lord, let it be so, because if you don't go with me, don't move us from here. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." I want you to kind of hold that in your mind before we come back to Judges 6, that God has purposed to put a separation between him and his people. And what I want you to see is this fleece. When you stop and think about what the fleece is, and the two things that Gideon requested, in essence, are emblems of God's work of grace for his people. Because you stop and think about a fleece, where does it come from? It comes from a slain animal. So there was a sacrifice offered. And the very first thing that Gideon requested of the Lord was that the dew fall first of all upon the fleece and that all the ground around it be dry. You want a picture of substitution. You want a picture of satisfaction. That, "Lord, if you are truly in this, I know it will be in this, your blessing upon this sacrifice." And so the dew upon the fleece. But then, what did he say? That being accomplished, and he said it humbly unto the Lord, "Don't be angry with me, but let then the second time the fleece be dry." There's only one sacrifice. There's only one time that Lord ever had to bless it. "But now let it be upon the dry ground around it." What's that dry ground represent? That represents us as sinners. That, "Lord, if you've blessed the sacrifice, then you will bless the people for whom the sacrifice was made." I truly believe that's as much what we see in this, and that's why I entitled the message, "Fleece Unto the Lord," as Moses striking the rock but one time, and out of it came the water. All these are types and pictures. God putting a distinction, a separation between him and the people. But again, getting back to Moses, there's a precedent. That's what I want you to see. Gideon, in what he was doing, is no different than what we see in Moses. We see in Abraham asking the Lord for a sign. We see in John the Baptist, where he was in prison and sending messengers to Christ and saying to Christ, You know, if you are the Messiah, then what are the evidences and what did the Lord point to? His miracles, the signs, the wonders, the accomplishment, the fulfillment. I don't find in any instance here, if it were unbelief, the Lord wouldn't bless it. He's the one that gave the cry. He's the one that caused them to look to Him. Just as we do in hearing this word right now. Lord, grant that it be accompanied with Your blessing for Christ's sake. You see? And that's what I see. And the Lord said unto Moses in Exodus 33:17, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. Why? For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. That's true of Gideon. That's true of any one of us that has ever cried unto the Lord. Lord, give me a measure. Give me a token of Your satisfaction, that Your hand is in it. How do we know that His hand was in the work of Christ alone to save His people? Well, the signs that were accompanied our Lord Jesus Christ, every bit as much as with Gideon. And he said, verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. That was what the Lord did with Moses, is no different than what we find here in Judges chapter 6, I believe, with Gideon. And so the Lord blessed him. He showed His favor. But even as for Moses, that rock was a type of Christ. So for Gideon, that fleece was a type of Christ. Gideon was a type of Christ. The fleece was a type of Christ. And God's blessing upon him. And so coming back to Judges 6, we wrap it up here. When it says, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew beyond the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. You know, that's our comfort in salvation. How do we know the Lord has purposed to save a people? Well, look what He did to His Son, and cause His blessing to be on that Son and on that sacrifice. Again, you think about in the garden, God took away the fig leaves and clothed Adam and Eve with the animal skins. How did He get those animal skins? Well, there was a sacrifice, bloodshed. How did Gideon get this fleece? Well, because it says a fleece of wool. So it was a sheep. There was a sheep sacrificed, which is a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love verse 38. And it was so. For He rose up early in the morning and the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. You know, we talked about what the fleece represented, but very clearly in the Scriptures, the dew is a picture of the Lord's blessing. When you stop and think about what took place, for example, in Exodus chapter 16. Look with me there, Exodus chapter 16. There's so much here, but may the Lord take these few seed thoughts and cause them to be sown in our hearts. If you look in Exodus 16 and verse 13 and 14, and this is against the murmurings of the children of Israel in verse 12. He said, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is Mana. In the original, it means simply, what is this? That's what Mana is. What is this? And you can see how that's a picture of Christ. Who is this? It's a mystery. It's from heaven. There's a lot that we could say there, but Moses put it plainly in verse 15, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. So just as the dew was a type of God's blessing, even so here a picture of God's blessing upon, first of all, the sacrifice, the fleece. Out of it, he rang the dew, a bowl full of water. Water picturing the type of Christ, the water of life. You see, all of that here. And then, secondly, Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee. And the word prove, again, is not in doubt. My dad, one thing he taught me growing up is before you hop in the vehicle, check it out, test it, look and make sure it's roadworthy. He was always looking at the water and checking the battery, and you know, you never knew from the last time the first. That's what pilots do when they get in an airplane. They test it. It's not out of doubt, but it's proving the flight worthiness, roadworthiness of what you're about to do. And this is what Gideon said. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. This blessing that was upon this fleece, now let it be upon the ground. And as I said, the ground representing what we are as sinners, dry, nothing in us. Any blessing that there is must come from God. And verse 40, God did so that night. For it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. I'm thankful the Lord continues to prove himself faithful, not only to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to sinners such as we are. And therein we can rejoice.